So we're continuing here in our studies in Genesis, and we've been working our way through Genesis 31 as Jacob departs and finally leaves Uncle Laban after 20 years. And we're quite, near to the end. We've looked at the conference that he had with his wives, deciding to go after God told him to go, the chase as Laban chased him, and then the conflict as Laban caught up with him. And finally, when we were reaching last week, I believe we finished around verse 42, as Jacob was saying to Laban, I have served you honestly for a long time, in verse 41, and you've been changing my wages 10 times. And then Jacob gives honor to God, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. Of course, he rebuked him yesternight, you remember, with that, met him in a dream. It's back here in a few verses that God met him in a dream, and Laban over. Here it is in verse 24. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said to him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. We talked about that last week, that God, in the Old Testament, he would meet people in dreams. He would speak in dreams to people. In the New Testament, this is not how God speaks. He speaks through his word. He makes this clear in the book of Hebrews. In the last days, God hath spoken to us by his Son, and his Son is the Word of God, and the Word of God, Jesus gave us the Word of God, and this is how the Lord speaks to us in the New Testament. So if you want to hear from God, it's real simple. Just open the Bible. I was at someone's house the other day, and we were talking about that, because there's such confusion. I mean, people pretend, they act, they behave, they feign as though they want to hear from God, but it's an act. They don't want to hear from God, because God's given us a Bible, and he's spoken through the Word of God, 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,000 verses, 800,000 words in English. God has spoken to us. There's a lot we could get from him. But what people will do is they'll take that book and they'll put it on a shelf and they'll never look at it. They don't want to know what God has to say. They'd rather, what do you think about God? What did that person say? What did the soothsayer say? What's the horoscope say? What did the guy on public broadcasting say? Oh, I saw a documentary the other night on the History Channel about miracles of the Bible. They'll watch what anyone else has to say about the book rather than read the book. And news for you folks is most of the people who talk about the book are lying about it. Now, one of the ways you can test someone that is talking about it, which I'm going to be doing, is I have it in front of me, and when Joey puts those little verses down in the bottom, Genesis 31, open the Bible and check it. See? I'm asking you to check it. I'm not putting the Bible here and producing something and talking about it. I'm using it. I'm reading from it. And that's what you want. You want to hear from the Bible. You want to open the Bible. You want to prove what you hear from the Scriptures. And I guess most of us are too lazy to do that. And since we're too lazy, then we have to go on secondary opinion, and we never really hear from God. But if you want to hear from God, you can hear from him by opening the Bible. The reason we were talking about it at this person's house was they were telling me that recently somebody died who was quite prominent in the community. And they had a funeral service for that person. I guess 2,000 or 3,000 people showed up at the funeral service. They had a mass for that person, and I asked them. I said, was the gospel given, to the 2,000 or 3,000 people that were there? Because the person in that casket, see, his chance is over for meeting God. I mean, either you meet God when you're alive, or when you meet him if you're dead and you've never really met him when you're alive as Savior, then you get to meet him as judge. And I said, this is a very important truth that should be put forth to the people there, 2,000 to 3,000 people there. What a great opportunity to tell those people there in the house of mourning, like it says in Ecclesiastes, better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting, because in the house of mourning, people think about their mortality. And what an opportunity to get them face to face with the fact that they're mortal and they're going to face eternity. And that was a great opportunity to open the Scriptures and present to the people the gospel. Was that done? No. No, they had a communion service. And I said, well, gee, that's not going to help anyone. I mean, it's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the righteousness of God is without the law. And it's found in the gospel of Christ. And so, you know, it's an interesting thing that God speaks through his word today, and people want dreams. It seems like whatever God was doing at some other time, that's what we want. What he's doing right now is he's speaking through his Bible. So coming back to where we were, I mean, we just ran that little trail there to remind people how important the Bible is. We see here that Jacob says to Uncle Laban, he says, you have been shortchanging me. You have been dealing harshly with me. You have been abusing me, if you will. You've been afflicting me, and it was only God. It was only God that provided for me and took care of me. Because why? God is a father to the fatherless. God is the husband to the widow. God will help the helpless. That's God's nature. And Jacob was in a place where he needed God to take care of him. So now that this conflict is kind of coming to an end, and Jacob is saying, the reason I've left was I was afraid of you. You had given me nothing, but thankfully the Lord has provided for me, and now I'm taking my wives and my children, and I'm going back to my home where I came from because I've served you faithfully, and God has watched out for me. Now that this is finished in verse 42, in verse 43 to the rest of the chapter, there's a covenant. There is a covenant that is going to be found here. So I'll catch up in my notes, and we'll catch up in the Bible, and we'll read through, and we'll see what we find. All right, verse 43. So now Laban answers, and he says unto Jacob, why, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have been born? Now he's wondering, and he's thinking about, you see, Laban came for a purpose, and his purpose was to get everything back. That's just the nature of an unsaved person. An unsaved person wants his possessions. That's the most important thing. And so he's figuring a way, how can I scheme these things back? So he says, these daughters are my daughters. Well, he's correct. They are his daughters. These children are my children. Well, it's kind of half correct. They're really his grandchildren. They're truly Jacob's children. These cattle are my cattle. That's an outright lie. Those cattle are not his cattle. Those cattle were made for Jacob by an agreement with Laban many years ago, where Jacob agreed to serve Laban, and if any of the cattle were speckled or spotted, they'd be his, and those are the only ones he has. So here he says, all that thou seest is mine, and this is the boast of an unsaved man. Everything is his. I mean, that's the way he thinks about it, that like Nebuchadnezzar said, all this great Babylon that I have built, and not realizing that things come from the hand of God. Laban is boasting here, and he wants his things back. He wants his possessions back, but God has held his hand. And God said, don't you speak evil or good to him. And you're not going to be able to take anything from him because those are rightfully his. So now Laban, he boasts a little bit. All he's going to do is just huff and puff. He's not going to be able to blow the house down. And then he decides to get religious. And he says in verse 44, and this is not uncommon, now therefore come thou and let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. Now he wants to make a covenant here. And we're going to see this covenant is going to be called the Mitzpah Covenant. So, he asked for a covenant. Jacob took a stone and he set it up for a pillar. This was something that you'll find frequently in the Old Testament. Abraham had done it. Isaac had done it. Jacob had done it in chapter 28, to take a pillar and set it up. And then Jacob said unto his brethren, verse 46, gather stones. They took stones. They made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. This was something they did. They had a sacrifice upon the stones. And then Laban called it Jagar Sehadutha. So he gives it a name. He gives it a name in the tongue that he's used to. It's a Syrian Chaldean type of a tongue that he uses, like an Aramaic word that he calls this Jagar Sehadutha. Is what he calls it. It means in his tongue, it means like a watchtower. That's what it means. They set up this pillar and he calls it the watchtower. But Jacob called it Galeed. Now Galeed will be explained a little bit further down, where it is a heap. Galeed means a heap. And so one calls it a watchtower, and Jacob calls it a heap. It's a heap of stones that we've put together there. And then verse 48, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee, between me and thee this day. Therefore the name of it was called Gilead. Now Gilead, again, instead of being in the Aramaic tongue, would be more of the Hebrew tongue, Gilead. And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. So now he sets this thing up. He had been following from the north country, chasing down Jacob from Haran, chasing him down as Jacob is heading back. And when he catches up with him in the region here, he sets this this heap, this tower, this pillar of stones, and he puts it there, and he's going to say, now the Lord, Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. And he says in verse 49, and Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. Okay, this is going to be our point of departure. This is going to be our point of separation. In other words, as family, we're now going to have a family split. This is one of the sad things we're going to see in the scriptures. And the scriptures are going to reveal a truth about our hearts and about the type of people we are. Because the Bible says about our hearts that our hearts are deceitful. And it says the hearts of the sons of men have evil in them. And we're going to learn about the truth about mankind is one that is full of envy and full of evil and full of wrath and full of bitterness. And because of that, even families have divisions in them. Going all the way back to the first family of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, where there was a murder between the first two boys on the earth, where a brother murdered his brother. And so we're going to see this throughout the scriptures. People look to man and think, you know, man is basically good. People are basically good. The family of man is something that I'm pleased to be a part of. The family of man is a family of killers. And the history of mankind is replete with murder and mayhem and war and death on large scales. And we see it all the time. And even the United Nations goes out with their peacekeeping forces with tanks and armor shells and the various peacekeeping weapons they use, weapons of peace that they go out. And what we're learning here is that division is what happens in the family of man. Now, this particular covenant, notice, is not being made between Laban and God. It's not being made between Jacob and God. This covenant is being made between two people. And the Bible's going to show you the kind of covenants that people make are not trustworthy covenants. And they're not covenants of mercy, and they're not covenants of love. Instead, they're covenants of suspicion. When contracts are written today, a lawyer writes a contract not based on the love he has for the other person, but based on the suspicion that he has for the other party, that the other party's going to try and get something out of him, so he writes it in such a way to protect himself. And then when that contract is submitted to the other party, they take it and they go over it and they put other fine print in to protect themselves. And the covenant, the contracts that are written are self-protecting. And they're of self-interest. Have you ever noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that what happens? I've noticed that all the time. Every contract that's ever been handed to me by some other person, written by that other person, had their interest number one. It was in their best interest. Their interest was at heart in that contract. Then I'd have to get a lawyer and he would try and protect me. And it would go back and forth and back and forth. And this is what the Bible's showing us right here. The covenants that men make one another with one another are not based on mercy and love for the other. They're based on what's in it for me, how can I protect me, how can this watch out for me. And that's what he's doing right here. He's saying, the Lord will watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. In other words, if I'm there, I'll keep an eye on you myself. But if I'm not there, then I'm going to kind of use this covenant, and maybe the Lord, he'll watch out on my behalf to make sure you're not pulling one over my fast over my eyes. That's not the way God works. God does not work watching out for someone else on your behalf. You know how God works? God wants to work with you and with me personally. See, Laban has a wrong concept of God. To him, God is like a watchdog who's going to watch out for his possessions and watch out for his best interests, as opposed to God being his Lord and someone to whom he wants to get in right relationship with. Most people want to use God. They don't want to know God. They don't want to come face to face with God. They don't want to, because if you get to know God, you're going to get to know yourself. And most people don't want to know themselves. Because it's not that pretty deep inside our hearts. At least this is what I found in my life. Maybe you found you have a nice heart, and praise the Lord if you do. And you thank God if you got a good heart, because God gave it to you, and you ought to get to know him better. And he'll make your heart even better than it is. But I found out when I looked in there, it was kind of ugly. So Laban is the kind of guy, he didn't want to look in there. He wants to use God as his watchdog, verse 50. And then he puts down the stipulations, the various articles of the covenant. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. Well, see, God is witness betwixt me and thee. Now, when you think about it, Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob loved his children. And Jacob wasn't going to do anything to hurt his wives or his children. This is almost unnecessary on Laban's part to do this thing. So, you know what? From Jacob's standpoint, he can agree with this. I got no problem with that. I'm not going to afflict your daughters. I'm not going to take other wives. I don't have to worry about this. And then he says this, God is witness betwixt me and thee. Now he uses this on Jacob, like to put the fear of God into Jacob. The funny thing is, Jacob already knows that God is watching him. Jacob's learned this lesson back in 28. Jacob just said this a few verses ago. Except that God had been with me, you'd have abused me. I mean, Jacob already has a relationship with God. It's a funny thing, because I've been involved in, you know, many dealings with many people over the last few weeks. And, you know, it might be a hard thing to get a hold of, but folks, I got saved 10 years ago. And when I got saved 10 years ago, I entered into covenant relationship with God. And I love that relationship. And so, you know, every day I pray and I read my Bible and I look to God, and I know God's watching me. I got a hold of that verse in Proverbs that said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When you get a hold of that verse, personally get a hold of that verse, and you know God is watching you 24 hours a day, that helps you in your life. Jacob kind of has a hold of this. It's curious that the one who doesn't have a hold of it, Laban, is invoking it. And the funny thing is, in my dealings the past few weeks, I've had people who don't know God very well, if they know him at all, invoking God on me as if to watch out for my professionalism. I know God's watching me 24 hours a day. Every time I work, when I'm working in the little room in the back, or I'm going up the stairwell from one floor of another, you know, in the hospital, I know God's walking with me and watching me. And that's a blessing to me. And it's funny how people who don't know God that well invoke God upon others that do know God. In other words, what they do is they take the very verses of the Bible and they try to beat you up with them. Have you ever had that happen to you? Let me give you an example. I knew a guy once that I tried to help many years ago, and he had fallen into some bad times. He got saved when he was a teenager, and yet he had a rough upbringing and he had a lot of problems in his life, and he ended up taking care of himself on the streets as his family broke up, and he fell into some bad habits, and he found himself getting in jail every so often for panhandling. And once, after he got out of jail, I took him and spent some time with him, and I tried to show him a better way. I said, you know, the Lord would have you, now that you are saved, to go forth into the workplace. If a man should not work, then he should not eat. I want to teach you how to now use this Christianity you have on the inside and work it onto the outside so people can see a witness with you. And I worked with him and went out, and we applied for some jobs. I helped him fill out applications, and I went and I vouched for him and got him a nice job. And he was working. And I said, you know, you stay in my home as you continue to work, and I want you to learn to save money, and I'll help you save so you can get an apartment someday. We're going to make a real testimony of you, because God can work in your life. Well, it wasn't too much longer after that that his old ways fell back upon himself, and he quit his job, and he got in a mess, and he called me from jail. And he called me up, his one phone call he makes to me. And he starts quoting Matthew 25 to me about, you know, when I was in prison, you visited me and things like that. And, of course, I understand Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a nice tribulation verse about during the tribulation when Jews are thrown into prison for believing on Jesus Christ and saying, I am a Jew, but I am a completed Jew. I believe in Jesus, that the Antichrist throws them in jail. And it talks about, if you do not visit me, then you're not visiting me, Jesus says, because those are my brethren. Those are Jewish brethren. See, Jesus is a Jew. Those are my brethren. And I understand the verse entirely. And so he's trying to use that verse on me, like Laban would use this verse on Jacob, pulling God out on Jacob. But I understood the verse, and I said, you know, are you in jail for preaching the gospel? No. Well, then, I don't have to bail you out. There are other verses that say in the book of Proverbs that if thou deliver an angry man, you'll have to do it again because he hasn't learned how to control his wrath. I said, you're still angry about this situation, and you're angry about the things you've done. And at this point, it wouldn't be right for me to deliver you. You have to pay your you know, penalty to society for what you've done. I said, but I'll be happy when you get out to help you get a job again and get you on your feet and get you into a good church. Those are the things I'm going to help you do. It's curious how people take verses and they try to use them on us to try to make us feel guilty. That's what Laban's trying to do. But you know, if you're walking with the Lord, you don't feel guilty about those verses if you're really walking with God. Why? You already know the verses. You're applying them to yourself first. I hope that's what you're doing with the Bible. The point of using the Bible isn't to be like Laban and to take a verse and apply it on someone else. The point is to read the Bible and apply it to yourself first. That's what you do. Laban wants to take a little bit of religion in God and apply it to Jacob. He ought to be taking that and applying it to himself. Curious. This is just the way people work. Verse 51. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap. And behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness. That's curious. Can a pillar or a heap be a witness? Laban's an idolater. This is the same kind of thing that you're going to see. Remember I told you Laban's a type of the Antichrist? There's going to be a day that a Laban Antichrist is going to set up a heap. A carved heap, pillar, somewhere. And that thing is going to, he's going to use that as a witness. It's going to be a god of stone. And this is the way these people think. This Laban is an idolater. Let me show you. We'll continue reading. He says, verse 52, this heap be witness, this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. So what he's saying is, I'm putting this heap, I'm putting this pillar, I'm putting this god of stone between us. This is the boundary between us. I'm setting this up. I'm not going to come to you, you're not going to come to me. We're going to divide the family, and the dividing point is going to be this pillar. It's going to be this god of stone. It's curious. That's very curious. When you look at unsaved people, whatever their religion may be, their religion is the dividing point between you and them, between me and them. When it comes right down to it, they cling to their religion so much that that religion becomes to be the dividing point between us. It's the religion that divides us. Now, we have Christ, and we want to give them Christ, but you know what stands from us getting to them and them getting to us? It's that stone of religion that they place between us. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Notice he calls them in verse 53. He says, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. Now notice he invokes the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor. Now I don't know that God in the Bible. I don't know of such a God. See, turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. When it comes to false religions, when it comes to false gods, the Bible's going to show you there's no shortage of them. There's a plenitude, there's a plethora, there's a multitude of false gods out there. People are incurably religious, inventing their own gods. Joshua chapter 24. verse 1. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. And he called for the elders of Israel and for the heads and for the judges and for the officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now there's Nahor. There's Nahor. Now notice this man Laban, when he gave a name to this pillar and he invoked a god over this pillar, he said it would be the god of Abraham and the god of Nahor. Now turn to Exodus chapter 3, right after Genesis. Exodus chapter 3. The Bible wants to make this plain and clear. And it's so hard for us to get across to people, but we have to stand as a witness for the true God. And there's only one God of the Bible. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God. And we need to be truth bearers for the one God. We need to be witnesses for the one God. Now here's what God says in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is saying, you know, what shall I say? What is your name is the question. And verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, this is in Exodus 3:14, I am hath sent me unto you. God said moreover unto Moses, look at thou, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, notice carefully, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now notice the names that he associates with the Lord God of your fathers. Three names, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews, starting with Father Abraham. The God that we worship is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the God of the Bible. There is no other God. There is no other God. There is no God of Abraham and Nahor. It doesn't exist. It could be, he's a false God. He's a figment of someone's imaginations, but he's not the God of the universe. He's not the creator God. He's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. End of story. That's what the Bible testifies. The Bible is so plain and clear about this. And Jesus said the same thing when asked one day by a young man about what is the great commandment. And he talked about loving the Lord your God, and he spoke of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He said, ye do err not knowing the scriptures. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's the living God of the Bible. That's the only true God. Now notice this idolater, Laban. Right away, he tries a little slip here in Genesis chapter 31, in making this mitzvah covenant, and he says, verse 53, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor. Now this is an old trick that's been replayed in modern times. This is a book written in 600 AD called the Quran. And in this particular book, it says, my covenant, said he, this is the Lord, does not apply to evildoers. We made a house, a resort, a sanctuary for mankind, saying, make the place where Abraham stood a house of worship. We enjoined Abraham and Ishmael to cleanse our house. We will worship your God, the God of your forefathers, Abraham and Ishmael, the God of Abraham, the God of Ishmael. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of Abraham, the God of Mike. Who is he? My name forever is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There is no other God. This has a separate God. The same as the Mitzvah covenant heap had a separate God, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor. Did Jacob fall for this? Look at the end of verse 53. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. Who was the fear of his father Isaac? Who did his father fear? He had the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. What Jacob is saying in his mind, he may say the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, but I'm thinking the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. I know the true God. And he's saying, if there's going to be any covenants in my mind, it's going to be with the true God. What is the point of making a covenant with a false God? Verse 54, then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mountain, called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread, and they tarried all night in the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them, and Laban departed and returned unto his place. He returned unto his place. An interesting phrase that you find in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, about Judas Iscariot, who went unto his own place after he died. His soul went unto his own place. And it's just Laban being a type of the Antichrist. And, of course, Judas Iscariot was a type of the Antichrist. And there's a place where the spirit of Antichrist is resting, waiting to come forth one day out of his place and to empower a man with all... powers and lying wonders. And it's interesting. I just like the phraseology that's written there. But the thing is, this mitzvah covenant, this particular mitzvah covenant. Now this covenant has been misread by a lot of people. And I was reading in a commentary in 1924 in which someone described this as being a beautiful mitzvah benediction, which is so widely used. And based upon this, it was a fashion to give rings engraved with the word mitzvah to indicate a friendship cemented in the watchfulness of God. That's confusion, because they're not reading it carefully here. This particular covenant was, if you read through it, if I remember correctly, in the entire passage going on here, all the speaking was done by Laban. I think Jacob only spoke about two words in the entire passage. Everything was spoken by Laban. In other words, it was initiated by the one that didn't know God. It was a religious ceremony, if you will, and it's not worth the paper it's printed on, because the traditions of our fathers are vain, Peter says. It's only that which is given by God that's precious. And so this covenant is not a covenant like God gives. It's not a coming together of two parties in love and in mercy and in trust. And rather, it's one coming together in suspicion and in disbelief and in lack of trust. And it's a dividing point where he says, look, I'm putting this thing here and I'm not going past it and you're not coming past it. And you know, the interesting thing is, what I get is, when it comes to people that don't know the Lord, sometimes they are more zealous for their religion, which is a falsehood, which is not truth, which is error. They're more zealous for that than we are for truth. And we need God to impart zeal to us for the truth. Folks, we have the truth. We have the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His Son on our behalf and on behalf of the whole world to be a propitiation for sins, to pay the penalty for anyone who would come in simplicity and faith, a childlike faith that doesn't let anyone out, a God that's not going to stand at a watchtower. That was another interesting thing, is the God of the watchtower. I thought that was kind of curious. I found a phrase in, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He calls this thing the watchtower. Let's see if I got the right verse. I was reading through this one day and I found a verse that was quite interesting. Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 24. 2 Chronicles 20:24. And by the way, you know, the Bible that God wrote to us, where every word is pure, if we would just pay attention to those words, He'll tip us off to a lot of the errors going out there in the world. The devil's constantly authorizing these false religions. He's the author of all these confusing and false religions out there. And yet God will force the devil to reveal himself through the scriptures to us. He will not conceal his parts to us. So that's what it says in the book of Job. He will not conceal his comely parts. So in other words, if we read the scriptures carefully, when somebody comes up with a God of Abraham and Ishmael, we can see the parallel. Oh, look, the God of Abraham and Nahor. That can't be right. I mean, the pictures are right there. When somebody sets up a watchtower and says this is going to be a religion, we'll look at 2 Chronicles 20, verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. That's curious. Have you ever heard of the Watchtower Society? Okay. I mean, the Lord kind of pins these things right here for you. It's a watchtower. First, it's in the wilderness. You'll find dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaping. I mean, the Lord pins these things for you. I mean, the Bible is just so pure and precious in its ability to just shine a ray of light on something and say, there, did you see that? Now, is that what you want to trust in? And here's a guy making his own watchtower, a pagan idolater, using a false god and setting it up. And the Lord just says, watch out for these things. I'm putting it in the Bible. You can't miss it if you open your eyes. Don't be fooled by these things. And yet they're zealous for them. And yet they're more zealous for their false religions, and they go knocking door to door and passing out literature that couldn't save anyone. Yeah. And we who have the truth and have the covenant, the blood covenant, the everlasting covenant of Jesus Christ's blood, often don't have the zeal they do. And what we want to do is, when they return to their own place, we want to mount up for the Lord, and we want to go out with the banner of truth and love. God's covenant is one of mercy and truth and love to us. It's not a suspicious covenant like this. So I wanted to show you, just because a covenant appears in the Bible, God wants to discern between the ones that He makes and the ones that men make in their religions. Now we move on to the next chapter, in chapter 32. Now that Laban's returned back to his own place, Jacob is going to take his journey homeward. Any questions while I'm putting this up on the board on what we covered so far? Genesis 32.
I noticed a different spelling in the Nahor.
Yes. The one from Joshua 24?
Yeah,
N-A-C-H.
N-A-C-H.
Yes. Those happen a lot. There's a lot of changes, especially when you get to the New Testament, when you see like Isaiah's name is Esaias. Have you noticed things like this? The Lord is there's probably some deeper things I haven't quite gotten a hold of. I mean, I've noticed one thing, that a lot of those Old Testament names like Isaiah that end in an A-H, and Elijah that ends in an A-H, and Elisha that become Isaiah and Elias and Esaias. And I noticed things like this, and I'm just watching carefully. First off, the Lord is probably showing us that languages change over the years from Old to New Testament. The A-H is Jehovah, and now all of a sudden they end in an S, like Jesus, okay, showing that these names have now moved from Jehovah to Jesus. There's little subtle changes like that. But there's other changes in there, and sometimes I get them, sometimes I don't, but I keep my eye open to them, and I never correct them. I watch them, and what God's asking us to do is to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed before God, rightly dividing the word of truth and looking for these things. And there are little things in there. I think what he's trying to show, for example, like, let me give you an example. Vowels and some of the consonants change every so often, and God wants to get a homonymic hearing in our ear. I'll give you an example of one that we studied in Genesis 10. Go back to Genesis 10. So I may not be able to answer that particular Nahor directly, although the CH is kind of like a Hebraic, you know, that sound that they have in their throat. But if you turn back to Genesis 10, and verse 10, and you're seeing as Nimrod is building his kingdom, verse 9 is Nimrod building a kingdom, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar. Now notice that word Babel. Now we know that's where Babylon is, Tower of Babel was, and we know where Babylon is. It's in modern Iraq, right? Now look at the next word, Erech. Erech. Irech. Look how easy that could be, Iraq. Erech. Iraq. And there's a lot of times where vowels and consonants, and God's showing like there's a morphing of languages, and if you keep your eyes open, you'll see things. But it's an interesting observation you made. And those things are in the scriptures. So let's keep studying to show ourselves approved, and when we come up with them, let's share them one with another. This book has so many riches in it. We'll be able to study it for lifetimes and still mine precious gemstones in there. Okay, now we move into Genesis chapter 32, and we look at Jacob's homeward journey. Now here's a man that's finally on his way back home. He's found a separation in his family. I'm not surprised. This is going to happen, by the way, in your family too. If you begin to follow God and walk with God, and God walks with you, and He will, if you draw nigh unto God, He'll draw nigh unto you. What will happen is there will be separations in your family. There will be members of your family that want to depart from you, especially those that have their pillars of stone, that have their religions. They're going to be most offended by the walk that you have with the true God and your relationship with the true God. If you haven't experienced some of these separations, it's a blessing, maybe one, in that no one in your family is strongly religious, or maybe number two, you're not walking that well with God and nobody can see your light. Because once they see it, there's going to be a change in your life. I've experienced it. I've experienced friends of mine that don't want to be friendly toward me anymore. What's the matter with me? It's the light inside me. It's the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. They like the old mic. I had one of my best friend. He said to me, "Can I have that old mic back?" And I said, "Well, he's dead. You know, he's been crucified. He's not there anymore." "Well, I don't like this new one." And he left. And what he didn't like was the Jesus inside me. He liked the old mic just fine. It was the Jesus that he didn't like. And this is Jacob. As he's walking more and more with the Lord, Laban, that idolater, he didn't want anything to do with him. "Here, I'm going to put my religion between us." So he continues his journey home. On his journey home, he's going to meet some folks. He's going to do some wrestling in this chapter. Verse 1, chapter 32, verse 1, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim," which is the host, the Lord's host. Now remember, back in chapter 28, when he had that dream of the ladder set up to heaven, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon that ladder. And one of the first things Jacob was learning was that God isn't confined to one place. I thought God was back with Dad at the altar. I thought he was only at that one place. When you're young and you're first getting to know God, you think, well, God is in church. It's in the house of God. If we're in God's house, there he is. "Shh, be quiet. Don't run around. This is church." This is just a building. You know, got some wood, some plaster, some lights. God's house today resides inside people. God is everywhere. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. The seven spirits of the Lord are sent forth into the whole earth. God fills heaven and earth. Any place you tread on planet Earth, God is. So you get these crazy notions. Jacob is learning, wow, God isn't just back at the altar. He's way out here. And he's got his angels moving up and down. And he learned about angelic ministry. And so now, here he is coming back, and he's passing by that place of Bethel, and he's seeing the angels moving again. And you would think that he would take a lot of comfort in the fact that the angels are watching out for him. And by the way, you know, you and I know that we're being watched. We know that the Holy Spirit is watching over us. He's inside of us. We also know that God sends His angels and gives them charge over us in certain ministries to watch out for us. And yet, I know you and I face times of fear too. And so you're going to watch Jacob face this too. But God wants to give him a confirming sign to comfort him. It's been a long journey. My angels are watching out for you. This is God's host. Remember we studied the names of God? The Lord of hosts. One of the hosts he has is an angelic host. He has an earthly host of believers. He has an angelic host of good angels. Okay, the host has appeared. What does Jacob do? Verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now what had happened was, many years ago, when Father Isaac was living in this region here, around Hebron, and he had Jacob and Esau, and those two boys, well, Esau began to fight with Jacob, and Jacob had to depart and go up north and spend time with Uncle Laban. Esau had the run of the house. But what you're going to find out is as Esau began to take wives and to have children and to get cattle and to get richer and richer, he finally departed and he left his father and he moved down here to the southern part of the Dead Sea called the region of Edom. And he's living down in this area here. And there's a mountain in this area, Mount Seir. And so this is now where Esau is living. He's living in this area. And as Jacob is making his way back, he's thinking in his mind, he's saying, I remember when I left 20 years ago, my brother wanted to kill me. And I remember correctly, my brother was a lot bigger and a lot stronger and a lot faster than I am and a better hunter. And I'm no match for him. You know, be like me and Brother Dave. And he's in big trouble here. So he's thinking, I got to figure a way out of this thing. So he's coming back and he's trying to figure out, what am I going to do? And he says, well, the first thing, let me send some messengers to him and find out if he's still angry. Because one thing I know is, you know, people forget over time. Time seems to heal all wounds. Everything should be all right. I think everything should be okay. But you know, the problem is with some of the sins of the past is they often come back to haunt us. Things, when we've hurt people and we've wronged people in the past, you know, we like to forget what we've done, but sometimes they don't. They can carry that chip on their shoulder, that grudge, for a long time. And when we get into the presence of that person, we start to wonder if they're still angry with us. Jacob now, some of the chickens are going to come home to roost, and they're starting to bother him in his mind. And he's careful about these things. He might get a lot of cares over these things. So he's figuring, let me scheme a way to work this out. I'm going to send some messengers to my brother. Verse 4, he commanded them. He says, look, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. In other words, he's saying to the messengers, you go out, remind him that I've been with family, because I know he's got good feelings, you know, to dad and Uncle Laban and Grandpa. And so remind him, you know, I'm part of the family. I've been with the family. And I've been staying with Uncle Laban for a while. And not only that, I've acquired some wealth, because my plan is to give him a gift to appease any wrath he might have. The Bible says a gift can pacify strong wrath. A gift in the bosom pacifies strong wrath. And so he's thinking, I'll give this man a gift. That'll pacify his wrath toward me. Verse 6. So the messengers went out, and the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, hey, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. Now he's concerned and he's distressed. Didn't God just send him a host of angels a little while ago to remind him that I'm keeping my eye upon you? I've just helped you and provided for you and protected you against Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban was coming with his men to hurt you, and I didn't let him hurt you. Don't worry about your brother Esau. But yet Jacob has fear and concerns. I'm the same way. I mean, I have all these precious promises of the Bible. I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. My God shall provide all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. All the verses, I know where they are. Philippians 4:13, Hebrews 13:5. And I've got all these verses that I can commit to memory. And yet, when the times come, I get like Jacob too and figure, okay, how am I going to get out of this thing? Let me use my wits. Let me use my natural resources. Let me use the best I've got. And this is what Jacob's doing. So his plan is this. Okay, my brother's come with 400 men. I can't handle 400 men. I'm going to divide up into two bands. I'll put half of the women here, half the children there, half there, half there. We'll divide up all the spoil into two. Verse 8. And if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. At least I'll be able to keep something. At least I'll only lose half my goods. Have you ever done that, by the way? I mean, let me give you an example. Sometime when I have money on me, you know, I'll put it in different pockets. So if someone comes along, they'll just get some of it and I keep the other. I mean, this sounds like dumb things to do, but this kind of stuff happens. This is the way we think. When we forget that the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is watching out for us. We need not fear. The Lord hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And here he just gave Jacob the host of angels to show him. And Jacob is still frightened. Folks, aren't these stories precious? You know, sometimes I look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I say, oh, these great men that are in the Bible. They're just people like you and me in the Bible. And God's willing to work with them and to take care of them and watch out for them and even record their weaknesses of character and their fears to comfort you and me when we're going through it and saying, look, this is no different than what people have gone through for thousands and thousands of years that have known the Lord. Don't beat yourself up when you go through these things. You read the scriptures and you take comfort and go, wow. Yeah, I'm like Jacob. And the Lord will work with me too. A few years ago I was in the camp of the super saints. And the super saints, they have powers and abilities far beyond those of ordinary Christians, you know. And I always felt out of place with the super saints. But as I started to read these things, I realized there are no super saints. It's a figment of your imagination. There's just ordinary, humble saints. And that's what the Bible's trying to show us. They would read Jacob and they would see the good things about him and they wouldn't see the bad things. And they would read Abraham and they would think about the great father Abraham and I'd be like him. And then you think about Abraham, he gave his wife away twice to one other man. Oh, that's only my sister. Sure, you can take her, no problem. don't hurt me. it's no problem. We're not married, you know, I'm not married to her. And I mean, what kind of a guy is this? He's a weak, little, frightened guy. And yet God loved him so much that he used him to found the nation Israel. And God loves us that much too. So here I see Jacob, you know, he's going to walk by his own wits here. And Joey says we're coming to the end of our time, so that's about as far as we can go in this particular chapter. Next week I want to continue and show you these things. But the first thing I wanted you to see is that God wanted to give a sign to Jacob that I'm watching out for you. And you want to know something? When you and I are about to go through a hard time, just before we enter the storm, just before we enter the valley, don't be surprised if God gives you a little sign to let you know you're not going to be going through that valley alone. I'm going to be going through that with you. He'll give you a, just like he gave a sign to him here. Jacob's about to go through a valley. He's going to go through a night valley of wrestling that's going to be one of his hardest nights. And yet God had given him a sign just before it. Here are the angels of God, just to remind you, I'm watching out for you, Jacob. I'm watching out for you. What you need to do, you and I need to do too, is we need to keep our eyes open for God's sightings in our lives. We have spiritual eyes. We have the eye of faith. Unbelievers can't see it. They'll misread it, but we have it, and we need to keep our eyes open for God at work in our lives and to take comfort that the host of God, God's angels, the Spirit of God, God's Word, that's going to go with us through these hard times. We don't have to try and divide the spoil. We can stay together and walk and let God guide us. Any questions on what we've been looking at? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this chapter as we see Jacob's homeward journey. And I thank you for the first sign as he met the angels of God. Next week, show us the second and third things that you do to him in this chapter so we can see how you work in this man's heart and draw him closer to you. And then, Lord, do the same with us. Draw us closer to you. It's our desire, Lord, to know you better, to draw nigh unto you, Lord, to be under the shadow of your wings, Lord, to dwell in the secret place of the Almighty. We thank you that we can do this through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.